All right, as the kids get out to Children's Church, we'll go ahead and stick here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 for the first little bit. Let me find my notes so I don't get lost. There we go. All right, so this is our second idol in our series of idolatry in modern-day America. Last week, if you weren't here, or in case you forgot, we talked about the idol of our treasures, the things that we can have, the things that we possess. And oftentimes, idolatry of treasures looks like loving money, wanting more and more of it, so we can have more and more things. So last week, the problem in our hearts was wanting to have in order to possess things. When instead, what our hearts are actually needing is to treasure the God who is in control of everything. Jesus warned us that we should not lay up treasures here on earth where things will fall apart or get stolen or break down. And we looked at it, the fact is, in the end, all of our stuff kind of gets destroyed. And so it doesn't matter. Instead, we are to store up our treasures in heaven. This week, we're not going to talk about our money, but we are going to talk about the idol of pleasure. The idea of pleasure, sometimes, if you grew up in the church, can sound like a negative concept, that all pleasure is bad. I understand that if you have that connotation, because that is more or less how I feel about the word. But some of us don't have that background or that baggage, and so pleasure is not a bad thing, and neither should it be. There are plenty of things that God wants us to take joy in, to be pleased by. That's why God created the world to smell good, right? Like, could you imagine if we were not designed to enjoy things that were pleasurable, right? The world would smell terrible. It wouldn't have the colors in it. Nothing would feel good at all. It'd be a miserable existence. Yet, however, because we live in a broken world, pleasure and the feeling of good things and enjoyment and things of that nature can often take corrupted forms, and we can then begin to prioritize that feeling of pleasure. So while we go through today, and as you probably took note in our scripture reading, we're going to talk about how the pleasures that we have in this world do not truly satisfy us. I don't want you to hear me come up here and tell everyone, stop enjoying things in the world. We ought to take joy in the creation that God has given to us. We ought to have joy in the relationships we can have with other people. We ought to be able to eat things do things that feel good and not have it be an idol in our lives. That being said, just like money in modern-day America is a prominent idol, seeking pleasure is like right there with it. And oftentimes, you actually need the money in order to seek the pleasure. But I want us to go through, what does the Bible tell us about what happens if we begin to worship pleasure, if we expect life from things that make us feel good? Because it is not the things that make us feel good that we ought to be treasuring or worshiping, but instead the one who designed us to be able to have pleasure and to enjoy things. So first, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, as we read for our scripture reading, you see the author, the speaker here, saying that he said one point in his life, go ahead, I will, he said to himself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy what is good. And then he tips off the answer, but in the end, it is futile. If you don't know much about the book of Ecclesiastes, all you really need to know is that this guy who talks the vast majority of the time is saying, I have tried everything to find purpose in our life. I have gone after literally everything I can. I've tried to seek all this stuff. I have this vast amount of wisdom, all these possessions, and yet our existence seems to be meaningless. That is pretty much the extent and repetition of the book, and I encourage you to go ahead and read through it because it does point out many of the futile things that we try to fill our time worshiping. In case we didn't remember that last week, Ecclesiastes told us that nobody's ever satisfied with their income, and whoever has money never has enough. This week, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the speaker tells us that he went ahead and gave himself permission to seek out pleasure anywhere and everywhere he could find it. So he says, I went out to go ahead and do that, and then he looked about and he said, well, laughter. One of the things we do when we enjoy things is we laugh and we smile. And he said, like, boy, given the light of our situation and our existence, that seems to be complete madness to be just enjoying life all over the place because everything is just so meaningless. He says that then he filled his time by getting all of his stuff in order to have all of his things. He built vast buildings and great vineyards and brought huge herds. He was the most important and the most wealthy person in all of Jerusalem. He even still had his wisdom. Verse 10, he says, all that my eyes desired. So anything I looked at and said, hey, I want that, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure. For I took pleasure in all my struggles or toils. And this was my reward for all my toil. When I considered all that I had accomplished, what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. This coming from a man who decided, I'm never going to tell myself no. If I see something that looks good, I'm going to get it. If that makes me happy, I'm going to do it. If this makes me feel the way I want to feel, I will take it, I will do it, I will own it. And this guy, super rich, super popular, and he still says, it left me empty. I had everything anyone could ever have. I never told myself no, and it still felt as though I had nothing. This is what idolatry does. Regardless of what we end up worshiping besides God, what we look for life somewhere else, just like Jeremiah told us, it's a broken cistern. It can't hold water. Every time we worship something other than God, it leaves us dry and empty. And so it is with the pursuit of feeling good. We have this desire in our culture as to be expected, but we think somehow we should feel happy or are good all the time. And if we don't, we must do something, get something, have something in order to feel good, in order to be happy. This pursuit of happiness can, not always, but can lead us down a destructive path where we begin to think that our happiness is the goal of our existence. That us feeling good at all times as much as humanly possible is somehow why and how the world was designed to work. Now, if you read the Bible, I hope that you would come to the conclusion that God doesn't think that that's the point of why he made the world, isn't to make you happy and make you feel good all the time. The reason we don't feel happy and that we don't feel good all the time is because the world is messed up. And it would be a little bit awkward if we were happy and felt good all the time in a world such as ours. And that is what the person in Ecclesiastes is saying. This world is so messed up, even though there's so many good things still in it, although there are things that we find happiness in, that we enjoy, that are pleasurable, the world is still so messed up, it is impossible, and thankfully by God's grace, not to be the case that we should be happy or feel good all the time. There are so many bad things in the world that if we felt good all the time, we would ignore. We would never feel the weight of such tragedy going on in our world or feel like we actually need God in any way if we were happy and feeling good all the time. Yet this is what the world tells us. This is what social media shows us. This is what commercials shows us. This is what even conversations as such as, how are you doing? Teach us. The answer ought to always be good. It ought to always be happy. We ought to always have a smile on our face. We ought to always be laughing and living the dream. And so we trick ourselves into trying to do that. And we'll end up having the same issue the speaker in Ecclesiastes does. You can do all that you want to try and be happy all the time and feel good all the time, and it's going to leave you feeling empty, so you won't be happy and you won't feel good about it. So let's walk through some biblical principles as it relates to what happens when we worship this idol of pleasure. So if you will, you don't have to, but I'm going to try to. Turn to James chapter 1. There's an overarching principle here that really helps us evaluate all things in our life, especially when we start struggling to do what God has us to do. If we don't want to listen to what God has to say, here is one thing that you should learn. I would strongly recommend that you write this down, that you memorize it, that this is a very important principle for all of us. James chapter 1, and I'll start in verse 14. Each person is tempted, so we're tempted to do something when we're not supposed to, when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. And desire, as after it has conceived, gives birth to sin. When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. James is using the analogy of a family and where things start and how things progress, right? He's using birth in order to teach us this principle that unchecked desires will lead us to sin and ultimately death. So we are tempted when we hear our own selves have desires that should not be the desires that we ought to listen to. So it's not a problem necessarily to be tempted, because we will all have these desires in us that are not good desires. But if we listen to those desires, we go from being tempted to then sinning. And that's what it says, is then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. If we don't stop the progression at being tempted by things that we shouldn't want, it will then lead us into sin. And then when sin has fully grown up, and then it gives birth to the next generation of the process, it brings about death. This is the process that takes place for all sin, but I want us to see how this plays out when we worship the idol of pleasure. It starts with being tempted by something we shouldn't want. When we don't tell ourselves no, that want will then lead us into sin. And if we continue to live in sin and don't repent and go back to changing what we want, that sin will lead us into death. Now, probably not always your physical death, but that is also a possibility. But it will lead to destruction. And this is what James tells us. Unchecked desires will lead us to sin, and then ultimately death and destruction. You see, the person in Ecclesiastes did this as well. He told himself, I will tell myself yes to everything that looks good. I will go get it. I will have fun with it. I will build whatever I want. He then admits that he did things that he shouldn't have been doing. And then in the end, he still felt like he had nothing. We'll see how this plays out in some of our examples today. But unchecked desires will lead us to sin, and sin will eventually lead us to death. So at some point in this process, we need to make sure we turn around and stop it. Secondly, worldly desires do not come from God. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, these evil desires, these desires that we want to have things that are not what God wants us to have, that we're willing to go after, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that those kind of desires do not come from God. Starting in verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust or desire of the flesh, the lust or desire of the eyes, and the pride in one's life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. In here we see John point to three different things that tempt us through our desires is the lust of the flesh, the desires of the heart that we feel like, I want this, I deserve this, I want to get it, it's mine, I feel right to claim it. The lust of the eyes, the things that we see that we're like, whoo, that's nice, I want that. And then the pride in one's life, taking yourself and putting yourself on the throne of your own life instead of God. Those kind of desires, those temptations do not come from God. They come from the world and they come from within ourselves. But the world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does what God wants remains forever. See, with the idol of pleasure, we have the issue of not just wanting to have, but wanting to feel. We want to do what makes us feel good. But James and John tell us that the person who does what God wants and desires will ultimately feel complete and filled. Thirdly, this part I just want us to understand, as Ecclesiastes has told us, that worldly desires do not last. Just like we were told earlier when Jesus said, don't put your treasure in things that will corrupt over time. Desire, this feeling good and pleasure in things that are from worldly desires, not from the desire for God. They don't last. They are just like the wind. They come and they go. Just like our life, which is just a vapor. It's one day, gone the next. And you can't grab it. There's nothing you can do to hold it. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about how Moses was willing to reject his title as Pharaoh's daughter's son. And instead of enjoying the temporary pleasures of being in Egypt, decided it was worth, for the sake of the Messiah, for the reproach of the Messiah, to abandon it all. There might be pleasure, there might be some feeling of good, there might be some chemical reaction in our brain and our hearts beating faster that make us feel good in the moment, but they never seem to last. We want to feel certain ways, and honestly, we should say we want to feel good all the time. And this leads us down several bad paths. So, first example is that we look for things, whether it be activities, entertainment, or people, to keep our mood up and make us happy. This seems like probably the least harmful out of the list, but we spend our days looking for things to do, things to watch, people to hang out with, that make us feel happy and good about ourselves. Again, that's not a terrible thing to feel good some of the time. But when pleasure and feeling good is at the top of our list, we will only do the things that make us feel good. So this desire to feel good all of the time, even in a broken world, and we want things that maybe God doesn't want from us, our unchecked desires will lead us into sin, and sin will ultimately lead us to destruction. I don't want to spend too much time on this one particularly because we will be revisiting this in another sermon on some other idols as well. But just for example, if we are looking for things such as shopping and fishing, I mean, like just activities for us to do, or entertainment, whether it be video games or movies or things of that nature, or just friends or people to hang out with that just make us feel good all the time, it can lead us to let responsibility slide. Because since when is paying bills fun? When is going to work so enjoyable when we could be doing something that makes us feel good? I'm not saying that just because you like to hang out with people that don't tell you you're a terrible human being every 5 seconds that you're not going to go to work, but we can. It can also teach ourselves to be overly dissatisfied with normal life. If I'm not hanging out with my group of friends, that makes me feel good, and I have to be at home doing the mundane things like vacuuming and washing dishes, that my normal life is not good. We want to feel this good. We don't want to have normal good. and may also make us willing to experiment with more things to keep our happiness up. Because here's the thing, like a leaking rain barrel or a leaky cistern, you keep pouring water into it, and it keeps running out the bottom, right? And when we want our bucket of happiness to be up, we have to keep pouring more and more into it because it always seems to run out. It's also possible that due to wanting to feel good, that secondly, we would be willing to utilize substances in order to feel good. Maybe we'll go out and drink quite a bit in order to feel better about a bad day or about the frustrations that we have. Maybe we'd be willing to use drugs or find medication or eat too much food or not eat any food or purge after eating food or to harm ourselves. Maybe we look to caffeine to keep us up and then use some other things to help us down. When we want to own how we feel and we want to feel good at a certain time, if we don't get what we want, we're willing to do things to get there that God would not have us do. Some of these are terribly damaging to ourselves. Some of them are silent and might never cause real dramatic harm to us. But the issue still remains that if we're willing to do what we need to in order to feel good, we might be willing to do things that are destructive to ourselves. Any of these things, even food, sugar, caffeine, coffee, I'm sure anything we could put in that list, in order to feel good, has the ability to form dependencies in order for us to feel like we are happy or to produce the desired or hoped outcome. I'm not trying to tell you, like, everyone needs to stop drinking coffee. I still drink coffee. I'm not telling you to throw out all your prescription medication when you go home today, but I am asking, why is it that we seek happiness in things to make us feel a certain way? If we become dependent on these things, it can form an addiction, and they are very dangerous and hard to overcome. Currently in America, fentanyl overdoses lead the top of the overdoses in America. It's a synthetic opioid, in case you don't know what it is, but it's a painkiller that's crafted specifically to work to dull a very extreme pain. And people are currently taking it, and whether it being tainted or they're taking too much of it, it's killing thousands of people in America. Last year, over 100,000 people died of drug overdoses, and this year we're outpacing it by 15%. I think it's fair to say that here in America, feeling good, feeling pleasure, is one of the top, most prominent idols that we have. Now, for some of you out there, you're like, well, I'm not taking any opioid. Well, good for you. It's good. But are you doing things based on how you feel or want to feel? Because ultimately, that's the heart and that's the root of the problem. We might feel like we are depressed, not feeling good, feeling bad. And so, what do? We go eat chocolate or we eat a bucket of ice cream. Maybe we're feeling a little bit down. And so, what do? We drink 8 caffeinated drinks in a day just so that we don't want to murder someone. Some of these habits are way more harmful. Maybe we don't feel what we want to feel, and so we'll cut ourselves. We need to understand that feeling good all the time is an unrealistic goal, and it is an idol in our heart that tells us that we ought to feel a certain way, and whatever we need to do in order to feel it is good. If it feels good, how can it be wrong? It's something we hear plenty in our culture. Third, when we want to feel good all the time, that desire can lead us into all types of sexual sin. We can use sexual desires to satisfy what we feel we need. in addition to drug overdoses running rampant in America, don't think it takes much to look at our world in America and see that sexual desires and perversions lead the charge in wanting people to feel good about themselves and good all the time, that no one should ever say anything bad to you, that you should feel happy doing whatever you want in order to get to that feeling. This can take very many different forms as well. It can be that you'd be willing to engage in looking at pornography, and maybe even on a habitual level. It might lead you into affairs or adultery, where you're not being faithful to your spouse. It can even take the form in halfway decent marriages, where you look out for your own self-seeking desires and satisfaction other than your spouse. Here's the thing. The Bible's pretty clear about this. It's throughout the entire Bible, and it is something we have all struggled with since the beginning of the world. God designed sex to be mutually wonderful as a activity for a husband and wife. That's it, okay? Anything else outside of God's design is not only sinful, but it is also harmful. A desire to feel good in any sort of sexual satisfying way outside of God's design between a husband and a wife is sin by definition, but God also warns in his word many different times about how harmful this is. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, what are you doing? You're sinning against your own body. Nobody does that. God says time and time again that our worldly, selfish, sexual lust will lead us into entrapping sin. What can we learn from this as we see the principle in James played out? Is that lust begins in your heart. Jesus told us that if you're willing to even look at someone with lust in your heart, it's as if you already did it, because it's where it starts, and if you do not stop it, that's where it will lead. So, just like James told us, unchecked desires will lead us into sin. If we're not willing to tell ourselves no, we will continue down a path that will lead us into sin and to sin, and we will find ourselves enslaved to it. It leads to all sorts of different sins, and it won't look the same for all of us. For some of us, it will just be unlimited amounts of romance movies and shows and books, wanting to feel that level of intimacy even though we don't find that satisfaction in our lives. A lot of it will look like being willing to spend hours on the internet looking at things we should not be looking at. It can even take worse forms that lead to harming other individuals as well. And this is the progression that we see, that lust begins in the heart, and unchecked lust leads to various sins and ultimately ends in destruction. We see this playing out in our world today in America. The adult entertainment industry, or pornography, is not only causing harm to the one who is consuming it. It's not only damaging to the way that your brain functions and the way that you think about how relationships with someone ought to function. Not only does it show you all sorts of things that God has said, this is not okay. Not only is it bad for you, but it exploits the people who are making it. Now, several of them probably are in it because they want to be. But we ought to be gripped by the fact that they are willing to do that in order to feel good about themselves or to get the money that they want. So it's not only that this entertainment that we like to pretend like it is causes harm to the one who is watching or consuming it, but the ones who make it as well. And we see this playing out even in worse ways than we have before, that due to the amount of money that is in the pornography industry, that people are being trafficked. Sex trafficking has become an out-of-control mess. I don't know if you're aware of that, but in the last several decades, people have been trafficked under false pretenses, maybe have been kidnapped, maybe have been told that they would have whatever they wanted, that sex trafficking is such out of control that it causes people, even children, to go missing or end up dead. See the principle of James. As a culture and as a world, we have never told ourselves that we need to say no back at when we want something we shouldn't have. And it leads to trafficking millions of people, people getting kidnapped and dead on the side of a road. It ought to scare us when we are willing to do any part of this, to seek the pleasure for our own needs, because it shows us we are on a destructive road. The Bible teaches us God designed sexual pleasure as a good, wonderful, mutually beneficial thing for a husband and a wife. Outside of that, it is a dangerous thing in all of its forms. We can try and pretend like we can put one as worse than the other as we fight continual culture wars where the society doesn't like the fact that we think some things are sinful, and we'll try and put things in order. But the reality is, if it's outside of the box, it is not a desire God wants you to have. And an unchecked desire for something that God doesn't want you to have will lead into sin, and sin will lead to death. It might just be the death of your marriage, which would be painful enough as it is. But the reality is that this idol has caused thousands, if not millions of people, to lose everything, even their lives. In the Bible, in the Song of Solomon, it gives us this one warning that I would encourage all of us to take to heart, but also to make sure we are passing down to our children, to teenagers, that over and over again, three different times, the woman in Song of Solomon's poem says, "To the daughters of Jerusalem, do not awaken love until the appropriate time." Our society thinks that the appropriate time is apparently kindergarten, because that's a great idea. Not gonna lie, had a crush on a girl when I was in kindergarten, okay? But when we are talking about this kind of love, specifically the kind of love that ought to be expressed exclusively within the context of marriage between a husband and a wife, we are not to try and stir that stuff up. We need to be willing to do what it takes in order to keep love sleeping where it should be until the appropriate time. Now, I know a lot of us think we're like, that ship has sailed. Well, it doesn't keep us from understanding that God wants us to find pleasure and joy in that kind of relationship. But if you're not in that kind of a relationship, it needs to be put to rest until the appropriate time. I think ultimately what boils down to us, as we understand this wanting to feel good all the time, this pleasure seeking, being willing to follow the path of destruction from wanting something God doesn't want us to have that leads us into sin, that leads to death, is that we need to tell ourselves no. Self-denial is not always something we're super good at. And yet we're always really good at telling other people they should have told themselves no a while back. We need to learn to tell ourselves no to desires that want to lead us away from God. That is the best case scenario, is that the second you're tempted with a fleshly desire is to say, "Well, I don't feel like God wants me to have that. So no, I'm not. I'm not going to want it, even though I feel like I want it. I'm not going to want it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to follow it." And if we find ourselves down the path already, willing to be sinning in order to get something that we want, we need to be willing to tell ourselves, "Hey, you know what? I got to stop that. God doesn't want me to be doing this. He didn't want me to want this, so I need to repent and say no to myself." When we are unwilling to tell ourselves no, we find ourselves, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, doing whatever we want, whenever we want, and to no one else's concern. This is where our culture and our world is heading. That's not where Christians ought to be heading. Christians have a different destination, which requires a different road. So we must not worship pleasure. We must not worship happiness, especially the kind of happiness and pleasure that leave us dissatisfied. We think, because the promise of this idol is, you will feel great if you do this or hang out with these people. But we will not find true satisfaction outside of God Himself. So the solution for us, as we want to feel good all the time, which is a very understandable desire, that instead of looking for happiness and feeling good and pleasure in things in this world, we ought to be able to find our joy, our satisfaction, and our identity inside of God Himself. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 5. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong. For they wither quickly like grass and will wilt like tender green plants. When we look at the world and we see everybody else getting to do all the fun stuff that makes them feel so good all the time that they're really enjoying life, don't look at them with envy. Don't look at those who are willing to sin, because sin leads to destruction. They will wither quickly like grass. They will wilt like tender green plants. Instead, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Do what is good. Do what God tells you to do. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. We need to find joy, not just happiness, but joy, inside our relationship with God. This will make the promises of this idol of pleasure begin to fade away. Because we don't need to feel good all the time, because we belong with God. It tells us to take delight, have joy in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Now, He's not going to give you bad heart desires, but as you take time to delight yourself in God, your desires in your heart will change to match what God wants, and He will give them to you. You won't feel empty. You will feel full, because God is giving you the correct desires to have and then giving you those desires as well. We can find joy in our relationship with God and still not have to be happy every minute of the day. Because if we delight ourselves in God, we will come to the realization our world is terribly broken and in desperate need of God to restore it. In addition to finding joy inside our relationship with God, we also need to make sure that we are utilizing the means of God's grace to us to understand our current state and circumstances. We'll turn to Colossians 3. This will be the last one. So Colossians chapter 3. The reality is that the world started out really good, and then sin broke it, and we are living in this world that is now a tragic mixture of good and bad and things warping how we do life. In order to understand our current state and circumstances, we need to make sure we are utilizing the means of God's grace to us, the Word of God, the community of God, and the common grace to not be satisfied with a broken world, in order to understand where we are now. If God would let us be happy with the world the way that it is, we would never want heaven. The thing about heaven that makes heaven such a great joy for all of us who long to be there is that it is not like our existence now, that it is perfect, that we will have great joy and happiness being with God in a world where we do not sin against each other and no one hurts us by sinning against us. But we have to make sure that we properly understand that this world is not designed to do that for us. One day, God will come and do that for us, where we get to live with him and be fully satisfied. But Colossians 3, I won't take the time to read all of this. If you want to, you can read 3 verses 1 through 17, but we're going to jump in verse 5. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, to your evil desires inside of you that you are tempted by: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. When you want those things and you're willing to sin for those things, you are engaging in worshiping idols. And if you belong to God, God doesn't want you to worship anything other than him. He's a very jealous God, and we ought to only be worshiping him. Paul says, put to death those things, because, verse 6, on these things God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you must also put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there's not Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. When we have believed in Jesus, we have begun the process of putting to death the person that we used to be, the one that looked for happiness and pleasure in all the wrong places. We were willing to do all sorts of things that God said were bad in order to get it. But now that we belong with Jesus, and Jesus is in all of us who believe, we are to put to death that. We are to gain the perspective of who we are now. We are not perfect. We will still be tempted by evil desires. But we need to, as this teaches us, say no to wrong desires and to desire God fully. And then finally, I would just tell us that we need to work to identify the source or the cause or the root of our feelings and work on them directly. If we are feeling sad, and obviously hardly any of us want to feel sad, especially not for a very long period of time, we need to find out the cause of our sadness so we can address the sadness instead of masking it. Instead of pushing it aside and drowning it in alcohol or eating so much food that we can't think about anything except how bad our stomachs feel, we need to identify the reason why we are feeling that way. We need to look at why it is that we long for such desire to be found in something we know God told us no. Why do I want that so badly? There are lots of things that we can do in order to help ourselves turn away from habits and addictions, but ultimately we need to find the root of our problem so we can address that directly, not just indirectly, by throwing out all our computers and TVs. We need to understand what is going on inside of our hearts, because God understands our hearts. And God has given us his word. He's given us the community that we belong to in order for us to identify the problem so we can address it. But we don't want to address the problem because it's not fun. It doesn't make us happy to have to do the hard work. But this is exactly what we need to do. If we want to actually be satisfied, if we want to feel joy, we must find it in God and in God's way, not in our way. Because our way leads to destruction and to death. So let us not be so consumed by having things and stuff. And let us not be consumed by wanting to feel a certain way and being willing to do whatever we can to feel it. Let us not be controlled by the wants, the desires that don't come from God. Instead, let us be controlled by the Spirit of God who lives in those who believe in him. Let us listen to the Spirit as the Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God, the things we ought to desire. And then teach ourselves that that is where satisfaction is found. That is where joy is found. That is how we delight in God. And our hearts will be full instead of empty, like the guy who's speaking in Ecclesiastes, who said, I didn't ever tell myself no, and I ended up still being empty. Even though I had all the stuff, I tried every last thing to make me feel good. I felt empty. Let's feel full in our relationship with God. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a God who is very patient with us as we struggle to keep our hearts from worshiping idols. We pray that you would grant us the grace to help us identify the problems in our heart that cause us to want things you don't want us to have. That we would be willing to teach ourselves no to those wrong desires. That even if it feels good, even if it'd be terribly inconvenient, even if it would uproot our lives, that we would understand that finding our joy and our relationship with you and doing things your way is the only way that leads us to joy and satisfaction. We thank you that you will be bringing heaven to earth, that you will renew the world that we live in so that we will be able to be satisfied completely in your presence and without sin. But we pray that you grant us the wisdom to live in this broken world where things appeal to us that shouldn't. We pray that you would help us to seek the help that we need in order to stop our sinful, destructive habits in this pursuit of pleasure, and help us to find our satisfaction only in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.